Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Acts, please, chapter 8. And we're going to pick up this series. I've been gone the last 2 weeks, but we're picking up our Acts series titled By Your Spirit. What a life motto that would be for all of us, that in every relationship and every responsibility we have, we're doing it by His Spirit. So we're looking at by His Spirit moments in the book of Acts. First of all, before we even put the title of the message up, I'd like you to just look at a couple of pictures I brought with me from East Africa. And the first one was from a week ago Friday, where I had the privilege of speaking at the commencement activities for the graduation of the Kenya Assemblies of God Extension Bible School. 171 graduates there, representing most of them pastors already. And thank God for what He's doing there. It's a great privilege. And I snapped this picture from where I was sitting on the platform while that particular person was at the podium. That's the general superintendent of the Kenyan Assemblies of God, Peter Njiri. Been general superintendent for over 30 years. They just call him the general. Under his leadership, the Kenyan Assemblies of God has grown to nearly 5,000 churches. And this picture has special meaning for me because 2 days earlier, I'd done a pastor's conference with him, with pastors from Nairobi. Then we did that graduation. And one of the last things he said to me was, because he was coming to a conference this week in Springfield, he says, I'm going to be at Central next Sunday. I'll be next Sunday. I'm going to be with you all. Unfortunately, as many of you know who know him personally, Brother Njiri passed away just a few days ago while I was still actually in Africa. It was really a grievous thing. And we need to pray for the Kenyan Assemblies of God, that God will really help them as they need to really move forward with fresh leadership after Brother Njiri leading them for 30 years. But thank God for men and women like that. And thank God every one of those people dressed in red graduation gowns, God's using them to bring the transforming message of Jesus to people. And then I made a new friend just a few days ago. We'll put his picture up. And there he was in the grass. No kidding. I was safe. We were in a Jeep. But there he was in the grass all of a sudden. And our Jeep awakened him. And he looked at me. And I became his instant friend. Not his food, just his friend. So I think this was on Tuesday. Pulled out my phone real quick and got that shot of my newest friend. It was a beautiful beast, a lion. And you know, in the Bible, Jesus is pictured as a lamb because He was the sacrifice for our sin, and as a lion. He's the Lion of Judah. He's our champion. And that's why the things we're going to be talking about this morning are possible. Because God's not some kind. We want to reduce Him to a tame house cat, but He is the Lion of Judah. And His roar sounds. In fact, all those graduates I preached from Amos, the Lord roars from Zion. And he's got a roar for every one of our lives. He's for us and not against us. And we serve a mighty God. And what an incredible, the Bible's full of word pictures of to help us get a sense of who God is, different aspects of His character. And there's one of them, like that guy, my newest friend. We're going to talk about being transformed today, being transformed by God's Spirit, and we're going to come to see the story, picking it up with verse 8, and with chapter 8 and verse 1. We're going to look at Saul the terrorist and Jesus the transformer. Here we're going to come to one of the greatest life transformation stories you'll find in the Bible, and it gives us hope that the Lion of Judah, the mighty God, He can overcome every obstacle. He can still transform you and me. He can still do this. Now, we're introduced to Saul, who later becomes the Apostle Paul, the most famous Christian in history. But we're first introduced to him in chapter 8, verse 1, where it says, "And Saul approved of their killing him." Who is the him? That's Stephen. That's where our message ended 3 weeks ago. And Saul approved of their killing of Stephen. This was the first. Stephen was the first Christian casualty. He was the first Christian martyr. And of course, on that day then, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered through Judea, which was like the province that Jerusalem was in, and Samaria, which was the next province to the north. Obviously, the first Christian gets killed, and a whole persecution breaks out, and so the Christians have to run for their lives, except the apostles stayed in town. And it tells us in verse 3, but Saul, this one Saul who approved of Stephen's killing, Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. This guy goes on an unholy rampage. He just is viciously so angry at Jesus and everything that Jesus represented that he goes on this unholy rampage. He's literally going from house to house. And we're told in other scriptures that he forces them to blaspheme. That means he would torture the Christians, trying to get them to renounce Christ. And then we're told he killed many, many Christians. That's Saul the terrorist. That's the before picture. Have you ever seen those diet commercials? I know you have, before and after, right? Let me just give you a glimpse of the after picture. The Apostle Paul, he is so radically transformed by the power of God that even his name, he changes his name from Saul to Paul. And here's what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, which is one of the letters he writes to a young pastor, Timothy. Paul writes, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And when he says so similar things in other parts of his writings, we know that he's thinking back to those days that we just read about in Acts 8, where he took Christians and tortured them and killed them. And he said, you know what? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might to display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. In other words, the before and after picture, the transformation we're going to see, Paul is saying, because I did such vicious things against Jesus, I would be the most unlikely person to receive God's mercy, but God gave it to me anyway. So there is no excuse for anybody else in this world. He's saying if he could do it for me, he did it, that he might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. I want to tell you, God's in the business of transforming lives, no matter who you are. I started a university church out of my engineering education at the University of Minnesota. That church is still there, being pastored by one of my students back in those days, who was a math major, and his name's Craig. And Craig, years after I left that university church, Craig met, he stayed single for a number of years, and then he met a gal who got saved on the University of Minnesota campus. She was completely, typically 20-something secular, no Christian background whatsoever, but God saved her through that ministry. And Craig later married her. And I'll never forget Pastor Craig saying to me one day, my wife is the most thoroughly converted person I've ever met. I go, go Jesus. That's what we're talking about right there. Somebody in this church who's in the upper half of his life, not in his 20s anymore, talked about somebody I think who is his sister. And she also was in the upper half of her life. And she, from a child, had served Jesus, loved Jesus. But, you know, I don't care how old you are, you're always a candidate for transformation. And even though she loved the Lord and things, I can't remember all the adjectives he used, but things like worrisome and critical and negative a lot, as even a Christian. But he told me that she had an encounter with the Holy Spirit in the upper half of her life. I gather she was probably in her 50s. And he said she became the most sweet person I have ever met. From negative, critical, and grumpy in spite of herself, God transformed her, and she became one of the sweetest people she knew. Pastor John Allred, up here at 5 blocks away on the north side of Grant Beach, City Reach Church. In fact, I've invited him to come and preach this fall for us. He wrote a book recently, My Prison Became a Palace. It's the most amazing story of just the sovereign, outright power of God visiting him and delivering him from being a drug dealer and an addict and every other thing. And now he's seeing all kinds of addicts and drug dealers right in our city come into Christ. Why? Because Jesus knows how to do this. He's not here to entertain us. He's not here to make us feel better. He's here to change us from the inside out. And Paul said, if God could do it for me, he can do it for anybody, whoever hears my story. Meanwhile, back to the before part, Acts 9 and verse 1. Acts 9 becomes the story of Paul's transformation. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. So we're back to the before picture. He's on a rampage. He has no clue what's about to happen to him in chapter 9. I want to tell you, you may have no clue the possibilities of an encounter with God just around the corner. He is able. He's the Lion of Judah. You know, sometimes even me, I think, you know, I'm stuck. I don't know. I can be changed. But he can change you by his power. And what we're going to do is now go from Saul the terrorist to Jesus the transformer. And in the story of Paul's transformation, there are three questions that I think are always central to whatever transformation we receive. And they're lived out as we watch in chapter 9 what happens to Saul as God converts him and brings him to himself. And the first question is this. I mean, how is God's Spirit getting my attention right now? How is God's Spirit getting my attention? This is Jesus the transformer, and that's the first issue for us when he's going to start out to change our lives. He starts by getting our attention. Now, he does it with Saul very dramatically. Saul decides Jerusalem, hey, not enough Christians in here to persecute. So he goes to Damascus, and this would be the same location as Damascus in Syria today. It's a long, long journey. It would have taken him days and days by foot to get there. He would have gone north of the Sea of Galilee and then all the way up into present-day Syria. And as he goes, verse 3, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now that would get your attention. You're nearly to your destination. You've been walking for several days, and all of a sudden a light shines around you. You fall to the ground. We find out that the light actually temporarily blinds Saul. Falls to the ground, and he hears a voice. He hears Jesus' voice saying, Saul, why do you persecute me? And of course, Saul says, who are you? And he says, I'm Jesus. And Jesus himself personally reveals himself to him. Saul is yet, because God doesn't force himself on us. He doesn't force transformation in us, but he sure knows how to get our attention and position us. I'm convinced, even though it's hard to make, life can feel random sometimes, and you know, I think we can make too much out of every little thing that happens in a day, but I do believe that the Lord is constantly creating moments in our lives where he wants to reintroduce himself to us. He's always doing this. Sometimes it might be a disappointment at work. Sometimes it might be a hurt by someone in our friendship circle. Sometimes it might be a financial crisis. I don't care what it is. Sometimes it may just be your boredom, which finally says, I've had enough being bored. I need to get on with what God's doing. I don't know what it is, but God. Sometimes it's people who just say the same thing over and over to us, and we just want to shut them out. In fact, the problem with God getting our attention, over the years I've called these the three deadly D's. The three deadly D's. The first one's denial. And that's where we sometimes arm ourselves against interventions from God. And denial says, there's nothing wrong with me. I don't need transformation. Or sometimes there's the second D would be delusion, which says, I can handle things on my own. Well, how's that working for you? Denial, there's nothing wrong with me. Delusion, I can handle things on my own. Or defiance, no one can tell me what to do. You know, we sometimes think teenagers inevitably have that kind of attitude. Fortunately, we have great teenagers in our church, don't all have that attitude. But it can ruin your life when you have a defiant attitude as a teenager, and it can ruin your career if you continue to have a defiant attitude by the time you're in your 40s or 50s. No one can, well, who do you think you are that no one can say anything to you? And so sometimes these three deadly D's, denial, there's nothing wrong with me. Delusion, I can handle things on my own. Defiance, no one can tell me what to do. Sometimes these become really insulating. And I would encourage you, you know, to if you find yourself repeating those kind of myths to you during the week, that those are the kinds of things that thank God he's a lion, right? That God's got a lot to overcome sometimes. And even all the defenses we put up, when he is trying to get our attention. And we're saying, what? Get my attention? What? There's nothing wrong with me. Or stay away, God. I can handle things on my own. Or nobody's going to tell me what to do. Even God, you're not going to tell me what to do for sure. I mean, I want to tell you, those kinds of attitude, when you start living in those kind of thought processes, and when they infect your spirit, you kind of build up resistance to that work the Holy Spirit's always trying to do to first of all get your attention. Before he transforms you, he gets your attention. That's why this is the first transformation question. I mean, how right now might the Spirit of God be trying to get your attention? I bet with many of you, he's been trying to get your attention this last week. And he's kind of write it off. Well, I'm fine. But I bet he's trying to get your attention. So pay attention in the name of the Lord. And get on the adventure of God's transforming power in your life. Yeah, it's easy to think you're okay. I'm good enough, just I am. Don't bother me, Lord. I think I'm pretty impressed. I'm doing good with God. I'm pretty impressed. I'll tell you, there's denial, there's delusion, there's defiance. I mean, all of these things are so part of our broken human nature. And they're all trying to put up barriers against God's constant work to try to get our attention. So that's the first Jesus a transformer question for us. How's God's Spirit getting our attention? And then the second question is, who is God's Spirit bringing into my life? Who's God's Spirit bringing into my life? Because I've noticed that whenever there come to new seasons in my life, He sometimes reorders key relationships and key friendships because God is wanting to reinforce what he's doing in your life. And it's interesting, even with a light from heaven, a voice out loud audibly and being knocked to the ground, even with all of that overt spiritual intervention in Paul's life, even still, God brings somebody, a human being, alongside of him. And so in Damascus, verse 10, in Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. So Paul's not quite to Damascus when Jesus intersects him and gets his attention. And then he goes to a Christian in Damascus by the name of Ananias. And the Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. Verse 11. And the Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. So God is recruiting a human being to come alongside Paul and be a part of this journey? I think that's always the second transforming question. Number one, what's God doing to get my attention? And then number two, who is God's Spirit bringing into my life right now? I sometimes like to picture God, although he doesn't, you know, he doesn't have a body like we do, but I like to picture God as having two hands, and we see a lot of references to the hand of God in Scripture. And with one hand, he touches us directly. We're going to about to see that happen in Saul's life. That's his direct intervention. But his other hand is his Spirit working through the people that God brings alongside us. I want to say, if transformation is an ongoing process in your life, you cannot do this solo. You can't. I know people, well, it's me and God. And I don't want anybody, you know what, and we just get easily offended with people around us, and we just roll our eyes, and all these Christians, and I guess I have to tolerate them because I got to spend eternity with them, and I, you know, and I'm just going to dart right out of church at the end because I don't want to talk to any of them, you know, and plus probably we're just hiding a lot inside anyway. And there comes points of spiritual breakthrough, like passages where the New Testament would say, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Why? That you may be healed and released. There comes times where you can't separate the vertical relationship with God using people, his Spirit working through people to touch you. There's times where we have to live transparently. We have to confess our sins to one another. We have to be known. I believe it's part of every one of our responsibility to make sure that at least a few people know how to pray for us specifically and stay engaged in covering us in prayer. Now, I pray for myself just in case no one else is. I mean, I'm not going to leave that up to you necessarily. But I'm so grateful for all the prayer partners I have in this church family. I hope you have prayer partners. I hope you feel lifted up by people covering you in prayer. And I hope you have people that you can get together regularly with and talk about what it is to walk with Jesus. I mean, when's the last time you've had someone love you enough that they've sat across the table and just looked you in the eye and saying, how is your relationship with Jesus going lately? I mean, that's not an experience many Christians have. But God, I mean, he does the light from heaven, the audible voice, the knock them on the ground, the blind them stuff. You can say, well, Jesus, just finish it off right there. Just convert the guy right there. But it's never just one hand. It's always two hands. I mean, there's things no human being can do for you. That's that hand of God. But then God says, but I want you to live this out. If you're going to be transformed, ongoing, lasting transformation takes place in the context of a living community where we know one another, where we are known, and we do whatever it takes to have people in our lives that we're walking spiritual growth with. It just is it. And it's very easy for churches like ours because we have big service. You can come to be a big service, be anonymous. But I want to tell you, that's why we have Sunday morning groups. That's why we have small groups. That's why I'll sometimes walk in a restaurant and see a couple of guys from the church, you know, at breakfast, just investing each other's lives. I mean, I love that kind of stuff. It's community. It's how we grow. The question is, first of all, how's God getting my attention? And then the second question is, who might the Holy Spirit be bringing into my life? And I just do believe that whole new seasons of transformation, whole new initiatives of God are often accompanied by God even realigning key relationships all around us. Well, of course, Ananias has some problems with this. No, Lord, you're not asking me to do that. You know why he's in town? To kill us. And you're telling me to go pray for him? Come on. Verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. I was dating my wife and Sandy, and we were in our early 30s, basically. This was a rather new adventure for me. And I remember praying for her one day. I remember the Holy Spirit saying to me, I have my hand on her, and I may call you into relationship with her, but don't you ever do anything to mess with the call of God I have on her life. And this is why we connect with one another. God says to Ananias, I have a great call on this man's life. And that's why I need you here. And it would be easier to live anonymous, kind of isolated lives as Christians. But you are surrounded by people that God has a call on. And that's why he needs you investing in their lives. This is how we put it to Ananias. So the first two transformational questions are, how might God be getting my attention? Although probably for most of us, it's not as dramatic as Paul. The second question is, who is God bringing into my life? Who's God's Spirit bringing into my life? And the third question is, where do I need God's Spirit to intervene? Where do I need God's Spirit now to intervene and to do what no human being can do? In verse 17, then Ananias went to the house and entered it. And placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now that's something no human being can do. This is the other hand of God. God reaches to Paul with one hand through Ananias, and with the other hand, he comes and touches Paul supernaturally. And that's the other part of transformation. First, he gets his attention, and then God's one hand through people that he brings alongside of us, and then his other hand by which he touches us. And he heals him and fills him. This is the agenda of God in transformation. He wants to heal you and release you. And he wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit. This is it. This is it. Healed and filled. When he heals us, he takes away the old. He sets us free from the old. And he takes away his blindness. And his physical blindness was so appropriate because Saul had walked in so much spiritual blindness as he was literally raging against Jesus and killing his followers. Now Paul says, I, the worst of sinners, I had Jesus' hand touch me. And he took away my blindness, my spiritual blindness, my physical blindness. And he releases us from all the things of the past. And God's transforming agenda is then to fill us with his own Spirit, to fill us with the new. You know, Paul himself would later write in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Not the new opportunity, not the new lifestyle, the new creation has come, where the old is gone and the new is here. And here we have this, Saul experiences it right now. The old, the blindness goes, God heals him. And the new has come, the life of the Holy Spirit, the tangible, real life of the Holy Spirit. It's more than positive thinking. It's more than a new life attitude. It's more than picking yourself up by the bootstraps and trying again tomorrow. This is the tangible power of the Holy Spirit. And when it comes, it sets us free. We're healed of the old is gone, and we're filled with the new is here by the power of the Holy Spirit.